I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity, because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
It's never good when you... I'll just be quite honest with you. You know it's never going to be good news when something that the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church says makes the news, and it did recently. A sermon preached recently by Bishop Catherine Jeffords Shorey down in Venezuela, of all places. She was there preaching as the presiding bishop, and she was preaching about spiritual awareness and spiritual blindness. In the course of this, she faulted St. Paul for several things. For at least one thing, for that kind of spiritual blindness that refuses to see God at work in the world around us. And she cited as an example of St. Paul's spiritual blindness, not his life of spiritual blindness before his conversion. No, she actually cited his casting out a demon from a demon-possessed girl. And Bishop Shorey said that this young girl had the gift of spiritual awareness and Paul couldn't abide it and wanted to destroy it and put himself in prison on account of it. How do you read that story of an exorcism on the part of St. Paul and get that out of it? It is puzzling, isn't it? Joining us to talk about this recent sermon preached by the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church on the Apostle Paul and a demon-possessed slave girl, Bishop Keith Ackerman. He's a former bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Quincy, Illinois, and he's president of an Anglican reform group called Forward in Faith. Bishop Ackerman, welcome back.
Thank you so much. This leaves me speechless.
Can you explain to me the, for lack of a better term, kind of the principle of biblical interpretation that permits Bishop Shorey to read the story of Paul casting out a demon as Paul exercising spiritual blindness against this poor girl who had the gift of spiritual awareness? Her terms, not mine.
Well, I think you're actually complimenting Bishop Shorey as having a methodology or having a plan, and I think that's very generous of you. Her first language is sociology. And so that means that all of her utterances have to be transferred from the sociological into either the biblical or the theological. And she doesn't have as her first utterance Bible or scripture and theology. So that by having a worldview that is a culturally conditioned methodology, what that means is that we determine the truth in the culture. And once we've determined the truth in the culture, then we take theological principles and biblical principles and we bounce it against the principles of the culture. And the culture trumps the scripture and the tradition.
You said you were left speechless by what the bishop recently had to say there. But are you surprised, Bishop Ackerman?
No. I have to say she never surprises me. She just surprises me in new ways. And what I mean by that is that at some point, it's wise not to speak when one doesn't know something rather than speaking and removing any doubt. And here is one of the more tragic ways of even being able to say we are beyond changing one daughter tittle, because as one bishop in the Episcopal Church said, if the church had the right to adopt the Bible, then the church has the right to change the Bible. And so this is consistent with her plan. As I read the rest of this sermon, which I oftentimes avoid reading, but in anticipation of talking with you, I went to read it, and it's even more jarring when she starts talking about the fact that the atonement is not the paramount reality of salvation, that it really ultimately involves a type of celebration of diversity and being able to look at the other and have the scales from our own eyes removed.
Now, I want to get to that in just a minute here, but one of the things, the axe she seems to be grinding, not just here in this sermon that we're talking about that she recently preached down in Venezuela, but pretty much all the time, is what she would call euphemistically diversity. But even in the sermon in Venezuela, she mentions the specific issue that she's on about, which is the recognition of same-sex relationships. Why has this become the theme of prayer for the Episcopal Church nowadays?
It's an interesting question, because what has happened is to live under the principle of lex orandi, lex credendi. We cannot find anything in the earlier books of common prayer, obviously, that would support a kind of revisionist theological approach. However, in the current Book of Common Prayer in the Episcopal Church, in the rites of initiation, a.k.a. baptism, confirmation, first Holy Communion, we see the inclusion of several words, which makes it clear that the task of the Christian is one that is filled with justice and acknowledging dignity of every human being. And by itself, that may be quite, that is, say, in the context of the whole faith, one can see that. But heresy, is, as we know, always has a shred of truth in it. And what Jeffrey Shorey tends to do is to take out one section of whatever the consideration is, to elevate it, and then to make it larger than any other consideration. She employs the Hegelian dialectic as if the Hegelian dialectic is the way in which we determine truth. She does not believe in absolute truth, and therefore, not believing in absolute truth, she does not begin with the premise that life and our relationships are to be placed against the Scripture for justification.
So for her, that kind of comes back to what you said before. This is a culturally determined truth, one that can change as quickly or as with the same kind of alacrity as truth changes for the culture.
Absolutely. All truth is relative, and it's subject to a vote. It's one of the sad things, as much as I would, I appreciate democracy, I think that there are some people who become so enamored with it and the various controls that may exist that they seem to assume that God operates under the premises of a democracy instead of a theocracy.
So to the statement that she made near the end of her homily there in Venezuela, where she, if she does not cross the line, she comes very close to saying, and I'll just quote a little bit of what she had to say here that you referred to before. She says, looking for the reflection of God's glory all around us means changing our lenses or letting the scales on our own eyes fall away. That kind of change isn't easy for everyone, but it's the only road to the kingdom of God. What does that statement mean coming from Bishop Shorey?
For her, it means that total acceptance of diversity, whereby we mean that those things which are different in any conceivable way, different from Scripture, are inherently good, means that those who do not agree with that simply cannot be on the track of what she would see as what I would call cultural orthodoxy.
Is there an element of, I don't know what else to call it, of arrogance here? Is the bishop... Isn't she saying, I can see what God sees, why can't the rest of you see what God sees?
Well, I am calling it, in my own teaching and my addresses these days, neo-Mormonism. And what it means to me to say that is that nothing of any value occurred after the death of the last apostle, until I came along. And that means that I'm the one now who can right the wrong. To put it in another way, it's a little bit like the Reverend Sun Myung Moon, who stated that God sent Jesus into the world, but Jesus wasn't able to finish his task, so Moon's task was to do Jesus' unfinished work. We find today a number of Christian leaders who think that they are here to accomplish and reinterpret the task that, unfortunately, Jesus was unable to do because his career was cut short.
With only 30 seconds here, as these statements become more obvious and quite, I would say, ridiculous, should we on the outside looking in to the Episcopal Church, should we be taking this seriously?
Quite seriously. And the reason for that is I can't imagine that any Orthodox Christian could be in any type of dialogue with this, for one thing. Second of all, the dilemma is that since this is culturally acceptable, that is to say that there are many people in the culture who would agree with this point of view, Orthodox Christianity must understand that it is this sort of information that is put forward that was predicted in the New Testament. We should not be surprised that people would have itching ears, that they would seek after teachers who would attempt merely to satisfy the itch.
Bishop Keith Ackerman is former bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Quincy, Illinois, and president of the Anglican Reform group called Forward in Faith. You'll find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Bishop, thank you.
You're welcome. God bless you.
When we come back, we'll talk about parents teaching God's Word to their children with Deacon Andy Bates. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to Issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give, as opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion is left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support, and you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.